We are commanded by God when we're in exile or difficult situations, number one, to keep on looking, to go on living, and to keep on watching and listening to God's Word and living in hope. So life on the rock ought to at least cause us to ask these questions. Who are we? Who does God say that I am? And am I looking and living as though God will complete His purpose in the earth as well as in me? This is what Daniel saw, something that was not made with hands that put an end to all human kingdoms. He said, but it itself endures forever. And while we are living and loving and looking, are we willing to give ourselves in faith to where we are now and to His Word now? So that's our questions that we ought at least be asking ourselves. I want to read again from Hebrews 13, where we read last week. And there are a few books in the Bible that are just so rich, and they're not like a lot of the apostolic letters in that they're not necessarily corrective. They're kind of broad teaching books like Ephesians or Romans. And Hebrews is one of those. He's not trying to correct you. He's not addressing a particular church, a particular issue. But he's celebrating the beauty of the new covenant in Jesus Christ. How far superior it is to what Moses gave us in the old. He said it's so far superior it just makes the old obsolete. It's really non-existent in comparison. To compare the blood of an animal with the blood of God's own precious Son. There's no comparison. And so he spends 12 chapters telling us the beauty of this wonderful covenant with God, from God to us. And then in the last chapter, he just gives some of the most basic practical instructions, and the same thing happens in Ephesians and Romans. He talks about the mystery of our being called of God, being heirs of God, joint heirs with Jesus Christ. And then he gets to the end, he says, therefore, let me tell you how to walk out the way you should live in keeping with this wonderful calling and mystery. And I just want to say that being spiritual and being practical are not mutually exclusive. To be truly spiritual is to be practical in your approach to everything. God sent a letter through the prophet Jeremiah to the exiles in Babylon. It was the Word of God written down for them, and it was as practical as you can get. Build houses, plant gardens, and eat what they produce. Now, you don't feel real spiritual hearing that word, do you? Get married, have children. Increase, he said, do not decrease. Where else have we heard that? We heard it in the garden. Adam, fill this wonderful, beautiful earth. Fill it. Increase. Go. Take the beauty of this garden and send it to the rest of the world. To be spiritual is to be practical. To be practical is to be spiritual. Go on living. And so he says, keep on loving each other as brothers. You're building. Israel needed to realize they were building for a future they could not see. Actually, they couldn't even quite imagine what would life be like at the end of this 70-year period, when God says, I'm going to bring you back. It's going to be good. What God is doing is always more glorious than the previous day. That's why we live in hope and expectation. The Bible says, there's a little proverb that says, the pathway of the righteous is like the first light of dawn. It grows brighter and brighter and brighter until the full light of day. That's God. What God's doing is always brighter. It's always better. As much as we love old seasons and old times when we thought things were as good as they could get, where God is taking you is always better. Even when you're in exile. So he said, go on living, keep on loving each other as brothers. This is a great admonition because God's already identified you as his sons and daughters. In the previous chapter, he said, you forgot that God's dealing with you as with sons. So if he's dealing with you as his children, you ought to deal with each other as brothers and sisters. Again, we don't get to define that, nor do we get to choose our brothers and sisters. That's part of the problem with being in the body of Christ, is you don't get to choose. I didn't get to choose my natural family. I was just born into a family. I didn't get to choose my parents. I didn't get to choose my brother. I love my brother. Not everybody does, but I do. We have a good time talking about my older brother. I love my sister, but I didn't choose them. God destined me for that. But he says, keep on loving. Let's read together Hebrews 13, and we'll just read the previous verse from chapter 12, and remember that in the ancient text, there were no chapters and verses. It was just written like a letter. So he ends this chapter with, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence in awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Keep on loving each other. Don't you love that? Keep on loving each other as brothers. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing, some have entertained angels without knowing it. Remember those in prison as if you were their fellow prisoners, and those who are mistreated as if you yourselves were suffering. Marriage should be honored by all, and the marriage bed kept pure, for God will judge the adulterer and all of the sexually immoral. Keep your lives free from the love of money. This is about as practical an advice as you're going to get. I know you don't get the exciting feelings of spirituality, but he says, keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have. Because God has said, never will I leave you and never will I forsake you. And so we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome, would you just say outcome, of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. I'm just going to stop there and just make a few points. How many of you have ever heard that verse before or quoted it? Jesus Christ is the same. Why is it there in that particular context? It seems out of place to me. Remember your leaders and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. It just seems every time I've quoted that, Dean, I haven't put it in this context. I don't know, it just kind of sits out there by itself, which is never really, really good. If you're going to quote a verse and use it and apply it, you need to put it in its proper context. So I asked myself this morning when I was reading, I said, why is it there? Practical advice. We'll back up. Love like true family, okay? Love like true family. This is the test of being a follower of Christ. They'll know you're my disciples, Thomas. How? If you have love for God. No. For one another. That's the test. Not love for God, but love for you. God's too easy to love. I'm not so easy. But that's the test. That's the mark that God calls in practicality. This is how they're going to know. He's talking about the world. The way you love like family. God is treating you like sons, you should also. God has designed us to need each other. And not just because he likes family, but it's part of how we combat the evil in our own world and in our own lives. There's a proverb that says, he who separates himself seeks his own desire. He who separates himself seeks his own desire. If I withdraw from you, I can do whatever I want and I'll never be called to account. I had the privilege of sitting yesterday with David and Naya, and we were talking about how marriage is that hot, hot crucible that deals with selfishness in our human nature. You cannot be happily married and selfish. You can't do it. So you're either going to be miserably married and very selfish, or you're going to be pursuing God's best while you let him deal with your selfish tendencies. Love each other like brothers. Family is so necessary, more now than ever. Because when one is down, and at some point you're down, the other can pull you up. How many of you needed pulling up this week? Anybody need pulling up this week? Did you find it? Where did you find it? Somebody. You found it probably with somebody who pulled you up. Two are better than one, the scripture teaches. A threefold cord is not easily broken. And then the practical advice of showing kindness to strangers. That's all through the scriptures, and you know why, because it was an admonition to Israel, because he said you too were strangers and aliens in a foreign land. And so it really doesn't matter your political leanings or whether people are here legally or illegally, you love them and you be kind to them. It doesn't matter your political leanings. It doesn't matter. God says, be kind to the alien who is in your midst. And that doesn't have to mean someone from another country. I had a family that I rarely know. I was delivering a grandson to spend the night at their house. And I was dropping him off, and the father said to me, he said, this kid's going to always be special in our house. I said, oh, yeah. I said, why is that? He said, my son went to his school as a new student, transferred. And he said, Luke was really kind to him and made him feel welcome. He said, this kid is always going to have a place in our house. I thought, the simple little things of showing kindness could have been an angel. This is about as practical as you're gonna get. And then he says, honor marriage. Could I just suggest that what God has laid out for us needs no improvement? It's as good as you can get. It doesn't need to be tweaked. It doesn't need to be adjusted for culture. What God has given us is precious, and it works. He says, honor it. He said, honor it, Brantley. Honor it. He said, let marriage be honored and esteemed by all. Not just your own spouse, but the institution itself. Honor it. Without it, nothing works well. I think we ought to encourage people to be committed, to be serious in their relationships. Go on living in the most practical way that we can. Many of you, of course, I've been here long enough that most of you have heard everything I've said several times. But I still love the quote. Amanda, we have people in our culture who are very popular, movie stars. One of them is a lady. She's now dead, but her name was Elizabeth Taylor. You may have know the name. Well, she had been married 7 times and was fixing to be married for the 8th time, and she was being interviewed by Larry King. And he's scratching his head saying, why do it again? Why, you failed 7 times, why do it again? And she, with the wisdom of heaven said, Larry, just because I'm not good at it doesn't mean I don't believe in it. Now that's funny, but it ain't. It's powerful. I said it's powerful. Here's a woman believing in something that she knows she can't quite get right, but she knows there's something there to be honored and esteemed. She prophesied, if you will. Just because I can't do it, don't believe, mean we don't need somebody that can do it. So it will remain honored in our world. That was my first question to David and Nia. Why get married? Why not just live together like the rest of the world? Why? What's the point? What is the point? Because you cannot improve on what God has given us. You can't. You can't make it better. You can't diminish its effectiveness. If we lose this, the idols come in, Dean. This was what Dean was sharing. Israel had gotten so far away from God. When you lose this, you don't know how far away you are. That's the problem with deception. You don't know you're deceived. I think I'm a pretty good guy. Well, that's a deception. I don't know. You don't know. Unless when you lose the measuring stick, you can say anything you want and you can think it's right. But it may not be right. And you'll live for 50 years thinking you're right, and then you wake up one day and you realize you were wrong, and you got to say, how do I get those 50 years back? How do I do it? You can't improve on what God's given us. Our God is a consuming fire. Keep on loving each other as brothers and sisters. Encourage people to commit, to be serious in their relationships. Pursue sexual purity. There's some young people in here. We won't carry this too deep. But let me tell you something, folks. America didn't invent sexual immorality. Your generation didn't figure it out. It truly is the oldest profession. We talked about the wisdom of Solomon in those glorious, glorious moments when the kingdom was united, the temple was built, God came down, and then he married 700 foreign wives. He wasn't all smart. And it says, it wasn't just the polygamy. I think there were some biblical boundaries for that. You can't find a law that says don't do it. But it was the fact they were foreign. And it says they turned his heart away from the true and living God. You got 700 women pulling on you. It's over. It's over. And it was over for Solomon. And the kingdom began digressing until the time of Christ, all the way down to what we read about in the Gospels, where nothing was as it should have been. There wasn't a sexist remark. I apologize if that's offensive to anyone. But 700 wives? I mean, 700 husbands? I mean, either way, it's not good. Women don't understand the power they have. You women need to awaken to the power you have to build up or to tear down. I'm just getting off my notes here, but I feel bold this morning for some reason. You can make him or break him. I said you can make him or you can break him.
The hand that rocked the cradle of the world.
There you go. It's motherhood. God gave Eve to Adam to help him do his job. He said, Adam, I got a great job for you. It's called ruling the world. But you can't do it by yourself. You're not adequate in and who of who you are as a man. There's got to be somebody to help you, and I've got just the one. I've made her, fashioned her by my own hands just for you. But I just want to encourage you ladies. Practical living is where it's at. I've pastored now for 36 years. And if you want to ask me what I think it takes to make a great church and a great congregation, it's going to be the stuff of practicality. It's going to be, show me a man who can get up in the morning in faith and go to work and come home every day and love his wife and be an example to his children. That's all I'm trying to produce, Dean. That's it. World will change. The world will change with that. But women, I just want to encourage you. Everybody in the world can think you're great, but if you come home and you don't think he's great, he won't make it. One can chase 1,000. Two can chase 10,000. We call that synergy. And it's a proven physical dynamic and a spiritual dynamic. Anything can prove it in the physical. A threefold cord is not easily broken. You tie three strands together and the cumulative strength is much more than three times the one. They've done studies. You can hook two draft horses. One draft horse can pull 5,000 pounds. You hook two together, they don't pull 10, they pull 15. Why is that? That's biblical. That's God. It's two working together. But again, to the ladies again, if nobody thinks he's any good, and he comes home at the end of the day, and you think he's great, he'll make it. You've got that kind of powerful dynamic in how you relate. Honor marriage. Pursue sexual purity. What God has said and created needs no improvement. It doesn't need tweaking. It doesn't need updating. Like God Himself, His ways are perfect and eternal. And then be content with what you have. Doesn't mean don't increase. That's a biblical principle as well. It doesn't mean try to do with as little as you have. It says be content. Steward what God gives you, but find a place of contentment where God can bring blessing to you with your faithful stewardship. But don't always be reaching for more. You see the difference? Can you see the difference? You need to. Stewardship is a God thing. To whom much is given, will be given more. He said, you're faithful in a little, you'll be given more. You're faithful with natural things, what? You'll be entrusted with true spiritual riches. Faithful with that which belongs to someone else, be given your own. Stewardship is where it's at. Adam was given stewardship of the world. When the Bible says he gave names to all the animals, he didn't just say cat, lion, dinosaur, elephant. He classified those suckers. He brought order to the entire creation. It was a monumental task. I was thinking about people that explored. I started reading a biography last night before I went to bed. Somebody sent me the autobiography of Ricky Skaggs. Now, you may not be a country music fan, but Ricky's one of the greatest mandolin players ever lived. And he's got an autobiography out. And he traces his ancestry, the Skaggs family. Some of them were explorers in the late 1700s. And you think about people traveling by boat and on foot and mapping the United States, the continent, mapping it. And providing fixed points. When you look at a map, when you look at your Google map, and you see those lines of connecting states, well, there's a point somewhere that actually exists that divides one state or one corner from another, and somebody put it there. And amazing how people did such wonderful things, and that's the stewardship of our world and our gifting that God gives us. But he said, be content. First of all, he said, I'll never leave you and I'll never forsake you. And then he goes on to say, the Lord's my helper. He says, I'm not going to worry about what man can do to me. Be content. I think about death more than I used to in the mystery of it. I'm older. Do you older folks think about dying? Do you, Teresa? Do you think about dying more? Yeah. And the mystery of it, what lies beyond? I do. I mean, I'm comfortable, you know, with all of that, but it's a mystery, isn't it? And you can't take anything with you. I mean, nothing. Hal and I were mourning this morning the loss of a good friend, to me, a mutual acquaintance, James Williams, died of a heart attack last night. Gone from this life. Be content. What God gives you, no man can take away. What God doesn't give you, you can't keep it. Whether it's stuff or a gift or responsibility or opportunity. And then he says, honor leadership by imitating their faith. Listen carefully. You can imitate someone's faith without trying to be who they are. And we need to. And this is where this scripture falls. Jesus Christ, the same, yesterday, today, and forever. So we're called, Phil, as I see it, to imitate the faith of Abraham, because Christ was the same then as he is now. And he honors the same thing that he did then. He honored a man's faith and obedience. So that's why I think he tucked that verse in there. We use it for any number of reasons when we're praying for people or when we think God can do something big, and that's legitimate. But it's put here when he says, imitate the faith of people who've gone before you, and he said, look at their outcome and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ, Hal, the same 10 billion years ago today. The same God that honors the same things when he called Abraham as when he called Jack or Debbie or Luke. Honor people who have great faith. Because God calls all of us to different places, different paths, different roles, but he's still the same and always will be. And he honors people of faith, who simply believe they've heard something and are willing to do it because they heard it. This is why we are children of Abraham, the father of our faith. He heard God, leave your family and your country and go to a place I'll show you. Well, he doesn't tell everybody to do that, but we want to imitate that faith in the outcome that it produced, which was a holy nation and a people more numerous than the sand on the seashore. And brought us our great Savior, Jesus Christ. Well, to be spiritual is to be practical. To be practical is to be spiritual. So go on living and do the things that make up life. We got to have faith for the Monday morning stuff, for the marriage stuff, when it's hard, when it's difficult. We got to have faith for the Tuesday morning stuff when you don't have enough. And yet God says, I want you to be content. I'll never forsake you. We have to learn how to say no to ungodliness and to embrace the grace of God, to show kindness to everybody, but especially to strangers. Look to the rock. Let him identify you and tell you who you are. And let's build together something that's tied to something that's growing and stable and sure and steadfast and cannot be moved or shaken. How many of you want to tie yourself to that? I do. That's the kingdom of God. Well, I know many of you are doing these things day in and day out, and I commend you. We need to encourage each other all the more. Celebrate when we see God active in our midst, helping us, encouraging us. I want us to stand and pray this morning and ask those questions again. Am I allowing God to define me? Will I look again to my calling? I loved glancing a little bit at Jeremiah. I was given a book by Lee and Brantley called Run with the Horses, and it's by Eugene Peterson on the life of Jeremiah, but he had such a great chapter in there on identity and the wonderful call of God to Jeremiah. He said, while you were in the womb, I called you and appointed you as a prophet to the nations. While you were still in the tummy. And the challenge for us is to believe that God has done that for each of us. And if you believe you have that kind of history with God, then only now does your now make sense. You can interpret today much better through the lens of, T, before you were in the womb, I called you. So whatever's happening today, you want to go back to that. Look to the rock, Bradley. I saw you before you were born. Saw this day. The little one in your wife's womb. I know him already. Say, him or her? Her. Her. I forget this baby's coming. I can't remember who's having a boy and a girl. Well, thank the Lord with me this morning for his wonderful grace, for this great season of challenge and yet opportunity. Lord, I want to thank you for this wonderful group of people with whom we share life. What a privilege you've given us to not be able to run and hide and live by ourselves, but to put around us people who are expressing the heart of God to us, which is, I'm for you, not against you. I'm here to help you. I'm not here to hurt you. I'm here to encourage. I'm not here to tear you down. I'm here to build you up like brothers and sisters in the house of God. We look again this morning, Father, to the rock where you chiseled us out of that eternal person. Made us in your image, shared life with us, gave us birth, as the word says, through the word of truth. And as you told the Apostle Paul, you were pleased to reveal your Son in us. Well, it doesn't get any better. Where can we go to find a better opportunity or better, a greater blessing? So, Lord, we just embrace you again this morning. Our call, our identity in you, our life with each other, our life in front of the world that's watching. We just embrace that today in the grace of God and in faith. We ask you to come and help us. Let this be a wonderful season of experiencing the love and the grace of God as we attempt to imitate those who've gone before us and be faithful to you. In Jesus' name, amen.